We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Get my other mic on here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll continue to talk about deacons tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 8. And the Bible says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that abuse the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Father, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding to the office of deacon as Scripture teaches us it. Father, may we have a biblical perspective and may you bless our efforts to seek your face in this area. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we find, of course, once again, the office of deacon kind of outlined, some would say requirements, I would say characteristics of a deacon. These are the things, the attitudes, the philosophies, the approaches, the spirit that a deacon should have. And, of course, deacon and his family as well, his wife and his children are mentioned in the passage, of course, as well. And so we have talked about the office of deacon for a few weeks. We have seen that I think that a church does not need to have deacons, but they can. And at time to help accomplish the work in the local assembly, deacons become necessary at some point, I think. We have seen that the office of deacon is a servant position to help serve the needs of the church. And the concept seems to be to free up the pastor to do more spiritual things by helping take care of the physical service needed, which, of course, is also a spiritual act. And I do think that any deacon should also have a spiritual ministry as well, of course. And so I think that goes hand in hand with being a spiritual person. And so we have seen that they are to be chosen by the congregation in Acts chapter 6 and appointed or given their duties by the pastor. We have seen that they should be of honest report, and this carries the idea of having a reputation for sincerity and truthfulness. We have seen that they should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Of course, this is a concept of desiring to see people saved and spiritual things accomplished. And of course, that is essential in any position in the local church. We have seen that they should be full of wisdom. They should be able to accomplish meaningful tasks, both the physical needs of the church and spiritually meaningful tasks as well. We have seen that the deacon should be grave or serious in manner and sincere about the things of God. And this is the concept of deacon. They should have some maturity about them in this area and take the things of the Lord serious. They should not be double-tongued. They should not be telling two different stories, whether it's with their life, talking like a Christian at church and living a different life elsewhere, or whether it's in their personal relationship, saying nice things to people in flattery to their face and then talking behind their back much more meanly, of course. And so this should not happen. They should not be given to much wine. And I think it implies not being a party or enamored with extravagance and being a wine bibber, if you will, which is to be a glutton, to be a person who just is always feeding fleshly appetites. They should not be greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, they should not live to pursue material wealth. It shouldn't be the main thrust of their life to have material things. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, I think it means sincerely holding the beliefs of the church in the main areas of doctrine, of course. First, they must first be proved and then serve, being found blameless. In other words, this is not a position that you put someone in there just to fill it. And, you know, sometimes you have positions where you just got to have it filled. You know, like the guy at the drive-thru at McDonald's, right? Somebody, a live body, has to be there. That's it, all right? And it doesn't really matter much anymore what they look like even. It doesn't make any difference. You got to fill it with a live body. And there are positions, even in the church, you know, that anybody can get involved in and help. And, you know, if someone wants to clear the snow off the sidewalk, or someone wants to vacuum the carpet, or someone wants to wash the windows, well, you know, there's not a lot of requirements for that. I mean, anybody can do that, of course, and we'd be glad to have the help. But this is not a position like that. This is a position of service, but one that is also of leadership in a sense of an example. And so there should be no glaring problems that need to be resolved in their life. Then, of course, the Bible says their wives must be grave, verse number 11. Even so must their wives be grave. We've talked about that, serious about their husband, about the local church, and about the things of God, not slanderers or false accusers. Of course, and then sober, which we talked about last week, being clear-minded, obviously not under the influence of any alcohol or drugs, but also clear-minded in the sense of being rational and stable in personality, I think. And so now we come to faithful in all things. As I mentioned, pretty much all of these characteristics are really attitudes, philosophies, approaches that God is talking about. And so when you look down through really all of them, verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. That's an attitude, not double-tongued. That's an approach to life, not given to much wine. Again, I take that as an attitude, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's a philosophy of life. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, this is a philosophy of life. And so God is not saying, He's not giving us a set of requirements that says, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. It's much more broad than that. He's giving us requirements that say He ought to have this attitude. He ought to have this approach. He ought to have this philosophy. He ought to have this demeanor. And this is what we're looking for. And so the Bible teaches that these philosophies or these demeanors or these attitudes are important. So, verse 11 again, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. All right. And so we have the word faithful here. And of course, this is a wonderful Bible word. Faithful means, in essence, to be full of faith. It means what it says. And so to be full of faith, and the concept here is a spiritual faith, which means faith in God. And so it's here saying that the wife should be full of faith in God, of course. And so this is important, that she also is on board and full of faith in God, believing in God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him and striving to do the right thing. Now, look, there's lots of situations where maybe someone gets saved and maybe a man gets saved and he begins to grow in the Lord, and maybe his wife doesn't get saved and refuses to come to church and doesn't grow in the Lord. Or maybe she gets saved but just never really gets in and never really gets involved and never really sells out to Christ, if you will, and gives her life to Christ in a meaningful way and is always holding back. And that doesn't affect the man. In other words, it's not my job necessarily to get my wife to follow me. I'm supposed to lead. And the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And so it's my job to lead. It's my wife's job to follow. And so if my wife refused to follow me, that doesn't reflect on me completely. Now, I do think that God's blessing on my life, that if I'm striving to be what I ought to be as a husband and I'm walking with the Lord, that impacts it. In other words, God can work in her heart through my relationship with Him, of course, right? But sometimes God does not allow that to happen. I mean, I even remember the story of Moses when Moses and his wife eventually got on board, but it took her a little while. Moses was about to go and confront Pharaoh. God had called him to go and confront Pharaoh. And on the way there, the Bible says the strangest thing. The Bible says that God came down to where Moses was and was going to kill him. That's what the Bible says. That here was Moses striving to go in before Pharaoh, but he hadn't circumcised his son because his wife refused to let it happen. All right? She didn't want the son to be circumcised. And so she said, it's not going to happen. And Moses tried to go to do God's will without his wife being on board. And God said, I'm not having it. And he went to kill him. And the Bible says that finally his wife said, fine, circumcise him. And they circumcised him right there. And God let him continue to go. All right. That's a story in the Bible. All right. And so these things happen. Not only that, but of course, the prophet of the Bible that God even had, Hosea, marry. Was it Hosea? Isn't the right one that married the harlot? Yeah, that's the right one. For some reason, my mind was a little fuzzy on that all of a sudden. But at least three or four people shook their head yes. So it probably is the right one. Let's see. And he was told by God to marry Gomer. And she was basically an unfaithful woman. And so he married her. And if we read the story right, it's really complicated in the book of Hosea. But we think what happened is that Hosea married Gomer. And then she ran off and was unfaithful to him. And then eventually he found her basically on the slave block and purchased her back to himself to be his wife after she had been ravaged, if you will, with sin and left in a destitute situation because it's a picture of Christ and what Christ did for us. Even though he created us, we strayed from him into sin and became deserving of hell, and then he purchased us back. But the point is that marriage problems happen, of course, from time to time in life. But the concept here is that in the midst of it, of course, I should not be a deacon if my wife is not on board in that situation. I think that's true as a pastor as well. As a matter of fact, I think the illustration of Moses shows it, that the wife had to get on board before God would allow him to hold that position and basically do the work that God had him to do. And so it was. That's the way it works. So I'm saying tonight, as I've said before, that a man can do a lot of things in church and serve in a lot of capacities, and a godly man could, even if his wife isn't with him and behind him and on the same page and serving the Lord together. And that's absolutely not a reflection on him. Same thing with children to a certain extent, especially adult children who don't live in the home. That's not a reflection on the parents. It's a reflection on their own decisions. But in the area of wives and children living at home, God has requirements for pastors and deacons that they should be, of course, in control of their home to such an extent that their wife and children are following them. All right. And so the Bible says faithful in all things, full of faith. The word means believing, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 in verse number 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. The word believing is the same word translated faithful in our text. Now, today we use the word faithful in the English language to mean consistent. And I get why we use that, because if you're full of faith in something, you will be consistent in doing good. All right. But it's not really the way it was originally intended to be used. It's not really the definition of the word. The definition of the word means full of faith, and so, or believing. And so the wife here should be believing. But there's another way that the word is used in Scripture, and it's really the other side of the same coin. So on one hand, full of faith. On the other hand, trustworthy. All right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what it means when the Bible talks about God being faithful. All right? And what that means is that God is going to do what is right. And so, therefore, He is trustworthy. Really, it's the concept of this, that right is rewarded. And so, if I can consistently count on something to do what is right or what it's expected to do, well, then that would be someone or something that is faithful or trustworthy. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. And the Bible says, but as God is true, the word true is the same word that is translated faithful in our text. But as God is true or trustworthy, our word toward you was not yea and nay. In other words, he says, as God is true, I'm telling you the truth about what we said. Okay? So that's the concept and idea. So you have two sides of the word faithful. On the one hand, you have the word faithful in the sense of someone who is believing and full of faith. On the other hand, you have the idea that because they're full of faith in God, they're going to consistently strive to do what is right. And therefore, you can depend on them. All right? And so they're trustworthy. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. In our Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And so here you have the word faithful translated as faithful, but then given the context to mean trustworthy. And so we can rely upon these sayings. And so faithful in all things means full of faith, and I would say, therefore, trustworthy. In essence, this is two views of one coin. Someone who is full of faith will be trustworthy because they are striving to do what is right, not what is pragmatic. All right? Pragmatism is the idea of the ends justifies the means, that I'm going to do what gets me ahead right now in this moment. For instance, if you're in school, you know, and you can cheat off your friend's paper and get a better grade, then that's pragmatic. And let me just say, you say, boy, nobody would think that's okay. You'd be shocked that there are college students all over America today that regularly cheat. Why? Because it gets them better grades, which gets them a higher GPA when they graduate, which gets them a better job. And in their mind, who cares? I'm going to figure out how to do that job when I get to it. So who cares about my grade? Why? Because they don't believe that God is a rewarder of righteousness. All right? That's pragmatism. Okay? So the concept here is that if I find someone who is faithful, who believes that God is, Hebrews 11:6, that in order to please Him, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I find someone who's like that, then they will be trustworthy because they're going to do right. They're going to strive to do what they believe is right. And what this allows me to do, look, if you're a parent, I think you understand this, right? The most important thing that I can get into my children when they're young is a desire to do what is right. Because if I give them a desire to do what is right, if I can somehow get that to them, if I can somehow convince them to be striving to do right, then when they get in trouble, they'll listen to me because they're striving to do right. But if they don't care about doing right, I'm going to have all kinds of trouble correcting them about anything. And let me just say, when you find someone in a classroom that doesn't care about doing right, whew, it's miserable. When you find someone in a home that doesn't care about doing right, and I don't care if it's the father, the mother, or the children, boy, it is a battle because they don't care. They don't care. What do you do with someone who doesn't care if they do right or not? What do you do with it? There's nothing you can do except smite the scorner that the simple might beware. Because ultimately what I've got to have to try to help someone or to try to get them to grow in any area of life is I've got to have an attitude that says, I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. And that's essential. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We must have this philosophy of wanting to know what God says is right and do it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things. Notice how in all things is here again. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. When they're watching, I'm working. Okay, that's what eye service is. In other words, if they're looking at me, I'm working. But as soon as they're out of the room, and you've been there on the job, right? I mean, all of us been on jobs where that's exactly what half the people did, right? As soon as the boss came around, everybody's, whew, as soon as the boss went, you know, that's eye service. Why? What they don't realize is the boss hasn't left. It's him. And he's the one that determines whether I get a promotion, not the guy that runs the business. He doesn't deserve it. He determines it. Because my promotion might come in another company. He determines it. Just like Joseph, no matter where he went, he was blessed of God. And that's the concept and idea here. So we're not supposed to do this with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness or sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so what's it saying? That someone who is full of faith fears God, and so you can depend on them to tell the truth. You can depend on them to be where they're supposed to be. You don't have to guilt them into it. You don't have to make them do it. Look, this is what happens. You know, when we elect deacons, we will have basically, kind of a list of requirements that we need them to do, biblical requirements, and also requirements for the local church, just like we do Sunday school teachers or just like we do employees or whatever else. And we'll have this list. And guess what I don't want to do? I don't want to have to go around and constantly say, hey, remember you signed this paper, said that you would do this? Do it. No, I don't want to have to do that. No boss wants to have to do that. No person wants to have to do that. But if you get a person that says, you know what? I believe these things on this paper that I'm signing, and I want to make sure I'm serving the Lord the way I'm supposed to be, then you don't have to chase them around and try to get them to do what they're supposed to be doing. Right? I mean, let me just say, when I get up and preach and say a Christian ought to read their Bible, anyone that wants to do right gets it. They say, yeah, I should be. And if I'm not, I'm going to receive the correction. Pastor's right. I ought to be reading my Bible. And if I am reading my Bible, amen. Absolutely. That makes a difference. Right? But if they don't care about doing right, and what God says and what the Bible says, then it's going to be like, oh, pastor's always harping on reading your Bible. Right? That's how it works. Okay? It's just how it works. You take the kid at home, and I've had them in my office or talking to them in their home. Mom and dad are always on my case. I'm like, for what? Well, they're telling me I can't talk back. Do you think you ought to talk back? Well, no. Well, they ought to be on your case about that. I mean, you know, it's the mentality of, you know, it's like I read about the animals in one of these big, giant preserves over in Africa where they basically fence off thousands and thousands of acres and no hunting, and it's a preserve for the animals. And they say that literally a few animals all the time of different types of animals and so forth, all they do is walk the perimeter of the fence. That's all they do all the time. Just always walk on the perimeter of the fence. And I imagine their attitude in life is, boy, I'm just trapped in here. I'm just trapped in here. Right? But the other animals that live over in the middle, they can't even see the fence. So they never feel trapped. And that's, of course, what we're looking for. I never felt oppressed living the Christian life as a young person. Why? I wasn't trying to live by the fence. I wasn't trying to. So it never seemed like, boy, all these rules. Are you kidding me? It's like living in the Garden of Eden and constantly being upset because you can't eat of one tree when you have thousands of others you can. But that was Adam and Eve. And so that's the concept here. So faithful is full of faith, trusting God, and therefore trustworthy because they want to know what is right and do what is right. So it says, in all things. All right? And so this is where I get to meddle a little bit, right? You know, in all things. So the Bible's not clear about what things. So that's where pastors get to meddle. That's how it works, right? And so, number one, I think in her marriage, of course, Ephesians 5. Does someone, is a person who is full of faith, trusting God, a lady in her marriage, what will she do? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Uh-oh, here we go, right? Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so let me just say, a lady who's not trying to be a man pleaser, but really trying to get God's blessing on her life, what's she going to do? She's going to submit to her own husband. That's what she's going to do because she's really trying to get God's blessing on her. Well, I shouldn't have to submit to that an old man. You know, right? Let me just say, you hear this stuff in the world. When you work in the world, you hear these kind of things. And you're just like, you don't have to submit. You only have to submit if you want God to bless your marriage. That's it. If you don't care what God thinks, do whatever you want. Make your life miserable and your husband's and your children. It's up to you. The point is that someone who really is faithful, full of faith in God, a lady would be striving to submit. Now, let me say, ladies, submission is not easy to do, and especially to us husbands, because we're not perfect, right? And so submission is not easy to do. It's not easy to do. And when we have to submit in certain settings, we don't always do it. And so I'm not saying you'll be perfect at submitting, but I am saying you'll be striving to submit. And when you hear a message on submitting to your own husband, it will not be, pastor's always harping on that. It'll be, boy, I should be striving to do that. If I am, amen. If I'm not, I'm wrong. God's right. That's simple. And so in her marriage, she should be so striving to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. All right. So in her marriage, in her home, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in our Bibles. Titus chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so notice, and like I've said all along, the idea of pastor and deacon is not different than the idea of any Christian. And so this is not to pastors and deacons, and yet it's to all young women that are supposed to strive to marry and to take care of their home and to submit themselves unto their own husband. And so she should have faith in God in submitting to her husband. She should have faith in God in striving to take care of her home and rear her children. And let me just say, she should have a godly approach to child rearing, of course. She should believe God in parenting, of course. And that means love and discipline and correction. And that means faith her children faithful to church and faithful to spiritual things and striving to get them to do things that will make a difference in their life and have a philosophy of, I want my children, whatever they do in life, to serve the Lord. This should be the attitude of a deacon's wife, a pastor's wife, of course, and really every Christian lady should have this kind of an attitude. In her home, she should have this philosophy. In parenting and in the direction she directs her children. And I've seen it the other way many times. I mean, on both the husband and the wife's side, where someone has a different philosophy in this area, and they're always striving to get their children to make money or to be a success in some other area more important than their holiness in life. And let me just say, I've never seen it turn out well. It always ends up with that young person really believing that spiritual things are not important. And it's often those same young people that come back to church when they're 40 years old or 45 years old and finally get back involved in church and so forth at that point in their life. And so the concept is that we should have a spiritual philosophy, a biblical viewpoint, and being faithful in all things in her home, in her own personal spiritual life. Hebrews chapter 5. And so, of course, this is true with all Christian ladies, but deacons' wives are somewhat singled out here. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse beginning in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse number 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so a lady, of course, a deacon's wife, should be sincerely wanting her own spiritual life to be what it ought to be. And she should be striving to read her Bible each and every day and not miss. And she should be striving to have a consistent, regular prayer life with God. Faithful, therefore dependable. She believes God when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you can depend on it. She's reading her Bible. She's not going weeks and months without reading it. She's making sure that on a daily basis, she's striving to read it. I'm not saying she never misses. Everybody's human. You might get sick or busy. Things do happen in life, but it is a priority of her life to be consistent in her spiritual walk, to have consistent Bible reading and consistent prayer. She should have a consistent witness in life. She should be striving to tell others about Christ. This is a command of God. And so a mature Christian is going to do this. She should, of course, be faithful to church services and activities. Why? Because she believes God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. She should be striving to be separated from the world and not enamored with it. Why? Because she expects that God rewards those that seek His face. And this is the concept and idea. And so a lady who is a deacon's wife should be spiritually minded. Now, let me say, we're all human. And from time to time, we all might get out of sorts a little bit. And everybody from time to time might backslide a little bit in life. But here's the key. Can you take correction from the Word of God? That tells where my heart is. Because all of us are human. And let me just say, all of us fail to do what we ought to do once in a while. But is my attitude when I fail, boy, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. Is my attitude like, come on, don't get on me about that. I'm perfectly fine. Nobody's perfect, so why try, right? That's not to be our attitude. Our attitude is to strive to be spiritually strong. We shouldn't be flippant about spiritual things, of course. And so, of course, this plays into her demeanor. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is really all of us as human beings. We're supposed to walk humbly before the Lord because we're all human. And so what humility really is the ability to receive correction. I mean, that's really where your humility is tested, right? I mean, you know, if a child is humble, It means when they fail, when they mess up, when they do wrong, they receive it when they get corrected about it. And that's true with all of us. When God corrects us, we are supposed to be willing to take it. When the Bible, look, let God be true and every man a liar. And if the Bible says that I ought to be doing something and I'm not doing it, if I'm the pastor of the church, the Bible is true and I'm wrong. That's just the reality of it. And that should be our attitude towards everything in life. And so, ladies, of course, the Bible talks about this here in 1 Peter 3. It talks about all of us in other places. But here in 1 Peter 3, it talks about the ladies. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear of God, of course, is the concept there. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. It's not saying that anything like that is wrong. It's just saying that that shouldn't be your focus in life. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so the Bible says, in her demeanor, she should have that meek and quiet spirit. And that's just all of us are supposed to a certain extent, have that. It just means that when we do wrong and somebody points it out to us, or we hear the pricking of the Holy Spirit during a message or during personal Bible reading, that we are not quick to dismiss it, but instead are willing to say, you know what, I should be doing better in that area. And I'm determined to do better in that area. There's two wrong reactions when God corrects us in life. One wrong reaction is to say, I don't care, and kind of in His face, it doesn't matter, everybody's human, and just because I mess up, so does everybody else, right? And then the other wrong reaction is basically give the idea of, boy, now I forgot where I was going with that point. All right, let me think about that for a second here. All right, so two wrong reactions here. One is to basically reject it openly and upfront. The other is to be more apathetic about it and not say necessarily, I don't care, but just not let it move you. And that's exactly what we're not supposed to do. You know, we're supposed to be tender-hearted to the Spirit of God. So when He gets on our case, we're easily corrected. You know, if you've ever ridden horses, there's nothing like a horse that has a soft neck. That's what they would call it when I was growing up. It just meant when you lay the reins on it, even just a little bit, it knew what you were doing and it was ready to go in that direction. A child is supposed to be like that when it's right. We're supposed to be readily reactive to right, easily corrected in these areas. And of course, all of us, when God corrects us, we should readily strive to overcome it. The Bible puts it this way, he that hideth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth, which is to admit, and forsaketh his sin, shall have mercy. And so I'm supposed to be the one that is ready and quick to say, okay, I'm wrong if I do wrong in life. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with apologizing in life. And let me say, I apologize as a parent a lot of times to my children. I apologize a lot. I've apologized this week. I'm not going to tell you what I apologized about, but I apologized this week to one of my children. I apologize to my wife a lot of times. She puts up with a lot putting up with me, you know. And so I have to say I'm sorry sometimes in life. And there's nothing wrong with apologizing. As a matter of fact, it's good, because let me just say, there is no one in the world that doesn't need to apologize from time to time, because we are all human beings. And so the big thing is, can God correct me? Do I say I'm sorry to Him? When I'm out of line and God touches my heart, whether He does it in personal devotion, whether He does it through another human being, whether He does it through the preaching of the Word of God, am I ready to say, Lord, I'm wrong and You're right. I need to correct this. This is the type of spirit we should be striving to have. It's not easy because we are often prideful. I mean, that's just who we are. But it is the right thing to do. And of course, in this context, the deacon's wife should be faithful in all things, really wanting to do what is right and striving to do what is right, and therefore dependable.